Well, once again, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you. Do me a favor, grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves today. And as you turn there, one other announcement I want to share with you. In a couple of weeks, we'll be coming across a very famous passage in the book of Ephesians that's all about marriage and God's design for marriage. And we believe that that reflects a priority of the Bible, and that is that God wants us to have strong and healthy marriages. And as a church, therefore, we want to support you how we can in that, and we want to provide resources for you. So I want to make you aware of a conference that's going to be held next Friday night and Saturday morning. It's called the Refresh Your Marriage Conference. It's at Mariners Church in Irvine. And this is a conference where you just get the opportunity to hear some great teaching about God's design for marriage and how we can apply that to our own individual marriages. Some incredible speakers are going to be there. Jim Burns and Doug Fields are two of the keynote speakers. If you've heard them before, they're both really funny, but also really, really insightful. We had about 50 couples attend this conference last year, and so we'd love to have those of you who want to attend this year. Normally, it's about $120, but if you go on our website, friends.church/events, and follow the link there, and if you click on that or enter in that code right there, you can get a discount on it. And so we just want to let you know of that. Also, if for some reason you want to go, but financially you're struggling with that, just so you know, we can help you out here. Just contact our church office. Okay, so I want to let you know about that conference. And so with that being said, let's dive in now to God's Word. I want to read our passage we're going to look at. It starts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And then we'll pray, and then we'll see what God has for us. We'll put these words on the screen. This is what Paul writes, verse 17. He says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you today, Lord, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, God, which I believe is so foundational and so fundamental to how we live out what you want us to live out. And so, God, I pray that this morning, I pray that you would give me clarity in this message, God. I pray that the words I speak would be what you want to say. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that those of us gathered here today, we wouldn't just listen to what is said, God, but you would allow it to just sink deep within our hearts and it would change the way that we live. And so we thank you for this time together, Father, and we look forward to what you're going to do. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we begin here today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4 because we are going to come back to it. But actually, right now, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, okay? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, one of the reasons I love our faith and one of the reasons I really believe that what the Bible says is true is because I believe that our faith provides the best explanation for why the world is the way that it is and the best explanation for what can be done about it. I believe the Bible provides the best explanation for why the world is the way that it is and what can be done about it. It does not take a rocket scientist, right, to know that our world is messed up on a global level, on a national level, yes, but also on an individual level. Why do people we love get sick? Why are relationships so difficult and why do they sometimes fall apart? Why do we know what is best for us and we know what is right for us, but we struggle so much in doing that? I believe the Bible provides the most satisfying explanation for that. And I also believe the Bible provides the most satisfying explanation for what can be done about this, how we can fix the mess that we see in the world around us and sometimes even in ourselves. And that's what brings me at the start of this message here today. That's what brings me to Genesis chapter 3. There is no way to overstate, brothers and sisters, just how important Genesis chapter 3 is to our Bibles and to our entire faith. I mean, this chapter right here, it is so important to what we believe and to why the world is the way that it is. Many of you know the story, right? God creates the first two human beings who ever existed, a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. And he places them in this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, where they are given everything that they could ever want, everything that they could ever desire. And in this garden, God only gives them one command. There's a tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's only prohibition is don't eat the fruit of that tree. Everything else in this garden you can have. Just don't eat the fruit of that particular tree. Well, one day we're told that the enemy of God, Satan, he shows up in the form of a snake. He shows up in the form of a serpent. And I'm sure that that raises some questions for some of you. In another message, we can address those questions. But this is what the Bible says. He says, one day, Satan appears in the form of a snake. And we're told that he approaches Adam and Eve, and he tries to convince them to disobey God. He tries to convince them to eat the fruit of that tree, and he is successful in that. Adam and Eve end up eating the fruit of that tree. And the Bible tells us that in that moment, everything changed. In fact, everything that is wrong with this world, everything that is bad with this world, it can be traced back to that one moment. Why do we have death and disease? Why do relationships struggle and fail? Why do we struggle sometimes in knowing what is best for us and doing what is best for us? All of that can be traced back to this one moment. And how did it begin? How did it all begin? Or asked another way, how is it that Satan got Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of this tree? Was it by force? Did Satan pin Adam and Eve to the ground and force this fruit down their throat? Was it trickery? Did Satan hide the fruit and some other food that they were eating, kind of like when we're trying to get a cat to take its medicine, and Adam and Eve had no idea what it was they were eating? No. What did Satan do? What did Satan do? Satan attacked the mind. He attacked the mind. Look with me at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see what I mean. This is how it all began, or this is how it all ended, however you want to look at it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" Stop right there. That's it, right? That's it. Did God really say? The first act of disobedience, the sin that launched 1,000 other sins, it began with that one question right there. And really what Satan did in order to get Adam and Eve to disobey God is Satan got Adam and Eve to believe a lie. He got them to believe a lie. If you continue on in this passage, you will see that Satan says to Adam and Eve, "Adam and Eve, listen, God is lying. The reason that he doesn't want you to eat from that tree is not because you'll die when you eat of that tree. No, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because he knows that when you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to be like him. And God doesn't want you to be like him." And what Satan did is he attacked Adam and Eve's mind, and he got them to believe a lie, and because they believed that lie, that's how they disobeyed. That's why they went against God. Did God really say? Now, why do I share this with you? I share this with you because what I want to submit to you today is I want to submit to you that question right there, it is still at the root of every act of disobedience and every sin that we commit today. Every time we go against God, every time we commit a destructive behavior, every time we do something that God doesn't want us to do, it's a result of us wrestling with that question in our mind and ultimately failing to take God at his word. To prove that to you, turn with me back now to Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. As I was studying this passage we're taking a look at this past week, there was something really, really interesting and something very significant that stood out to me. If you were here with us last week, you know that I explained that this last week we entered into a whole new phase in our study through the book of Ephesians. And that is, if you think of the title that we have given the book of Ephesians, this title, this series here, Becoming Who We Are, we have entered into the becoming part of this title. As I said last week, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, that's all about the who we are part. That's all about this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. All we are because of what Jesus has done for us. But starting in Ephesians chapter 4, where we find ourselves today, now all of a sudden, Paul changes emphasis. And what Paul tells us is he tells us now as Christians, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to live out that new identity. That responsibility is to become who we are. God expects us to live a certain way because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's why, as I said last week, the tone of the book of Ephesians, it changes in chapter 4. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's only one command in three chapters that Paul gives us. Starting in chapter 4, there's command after command after command after command. Because Paul is now telling us there are certain things that we need to do. There's a certain way we need to live because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we begin our passage for today, before Paul tells us how we're supposed to live, you teachers out there, you know that sometimes contrast is the best teacher, right? Sometimes if you want to describe what something is, it's helpful to describe what it's not. So before Paul tells us how we're supposed to live, Paul tells us how we're not supposed to live. Before Paul tells us what we're supposed to do, he tells us what we're not supposed to do. And in order to do that, what Paul does is he puts forth the example of the Gentiles. Of those who do not know Jesus, those who have not put their faith in Jesus. And he puts forth their example as an example not to follow. Pick it up in verse 17, and you'll see what I mean here. It says this. It says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." And here we see the Apostle Paul do what he does best, and that is that he just tells it like it is. The impression we get from the Bible is the Apostle Paul is a very blunt person. He just does not pull any punches. I had a grandmother like that growing up. When I was younger, I struggled with my weight. And I remember right when I was about fifth or sixth grade, this is when I was most self-conscious about my weight. I remember my grandmother one day said to me point blank, she said, "Well, you kind of look like Porky the Pig, don't you?" Yeah, that's why I'm in therapy today, just so you know, okay? My grandmother was a very blunt individual, and that's exactly the impression that we get from Paul. He just tells it like it is. In fact, I'm especially struck in this passage by verse 19 as Paul talks about the actions of these Gentiles. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches at all. He says, how do the Gentiles act? He says in verse 19, he says, they are sensual, they are impure, and they are greedy. That's how they act. They're sensual, they're impure, and they're greedy. That's what Paul says here. But there's something really unique about this passage, okay? There's something really unique about this passage. As Paul describes the life of the unbeliever here, as you read this passage, what you see is you see that Paul doesn't just talk about the actions of those who don't know Jesus. What is so unique about this passage is that Paul also talks about what it is that causes those actions. Why do people who don't know Jesus, why do they do things that God doesn't want them to do? Why do they commit evil acts? Why do they do sensual and impure and greedy things? Paul tells us in this passage. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read these verses again. And as I do, I want you to see if you can figure it out. Look for a theme. Look for an idea that repeats itself in verses 17 and 18. Let me look at it again. It says this. "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, do you see it there? There's something really interesting going on there. And I have no doubt that if I were to read it several times, you'd be able to pick up on it. But for the sake of time here, let me just give it to you, okay? As Paul talks about those who don't know Jesus, Paul in this passage spends a lot of time talking about the mind of those who don't know Jesus. He spends a lot of time in this passage talking about the mind of the unbeliever. In fact, three times in two verses, Paul makes some reference to the mind of a Gentile. For example, at the end of verse 17, Paul talks about how they're futile in their thinking. At the beginning of verse 18, Paul says that they are darkened in their understanding. At the end of verse 18, Paul talks about the ignorance that is in them. Three times in two verses, Paul makes some reference to the mind of the person who doesn't know Jesus. And if you really begin to pick apart this passage here, you see that actually what Paul is giving us in this passage is he is giving us a cause-effect relationship. And the cause-effect relationship can be represented this way. Let's put that on the screen. What Paul is saying in this passage is he is saying that it is the wrong belief of those who don't know Jesus that leads to their wrong action. It's the wrong belief that leads to their wrong action. Why do those who don't know Jesus, why do they sin? Why don't they do what God wants them to do? It ultimately comes down to a problem with their mind. It is their wrong belief that leads to their wrong action. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, here's my question to you. Where do we just see that? Where do we just see that? Genesis chapter 3, right? What is it that caused Adam and Eve to disobey God? What is it that caused Adam and Eve to go against God? Ultimately, it was their wrong belief, right? Did God really say? It was the fact that they believed something that was wrong, and it was their wrong belief that led to their wrong action. And what Paul is telling us here is that is not an isolated event. That continues to happen over and over and over and over again. It is wrong belief that leads to wrong action. And I find in this such an incredible lesson for you and me. You know, if I do my math correctly, this year marks my 30th year of being a Christian. Okay, I accepted Jesus back when I was in second grade. And actually around Easter time. So almost 30 years to the day now, I have been walking with Jesus. I have been a Christian. And among other things, that means that I have had 30 years of practically daily practice trying to live out the words of this book. I have had 30 years of practice trying to do what this book tells me to do. And yet, despite the 30 years of practice I have had trying to do what the Bible tells me to do, every single day I struggle. And every single day I fail. In multiple ways, I fail every single day. And the question that has plagued me over the years is why? Why is it so hard sometimes to live out the simple commandments that we find in this book? Well, I think this passage tells us. And I think what Paul tells us in this passage is the answer lies in the mind. It lies in the mind. Let's put that question on the screen again. Did God really say? Did God really say? Let me let you in on a secret, men and women. It's not really a secret, but let me let you in on how God has hardwired us human beings, okay? How God has designed us to act. God has hardwired us human beings to act based on what we believe. As human beings, we act based on what we believe. Why is it that every Wednesday night, why is it that I put my garbage cans out on the front of my street? Why do I do that? Because I believe that on Thursday, I believe that the people are going to come by and they're going to empty out my garbage cans, right? Why is it that I stand up here whenever I teach and one of the first things that I do and then one of the first things that Matthew does is we tell you to open up our Bibles? It's because we believe that there is nothing of value that we can say to you, nothing of lasting value that does not come from God's word. As human beings, we act based on what we believe. And we need to remember that we act based on what we believe, even if that belief is not grounded in reality. Even if that belief is not grounded in the truth. You know, whenever there's a holiday on a Monday in my neighborhood, the trash guy doesn't come by on Thursday. He comes by on Friday. But if you look at the street in my neighborhood, on Wednesday night, most of us houses, we have trash cans in front of our house. Why is that? Because we believe that the trash guy is going to come on Thursday. We forget that. In about 10 minutes now, you're going to see some people walk into this worship center believing that they are showing up on time for the 11 a.m. service. Why is that? Because they believe it's actually 11 a.m. It's not true, but they believe that. You see, we act based on what we believe, even if that belief is not grounded in reality, even if that belief is not grounded in the truth. And guess what? Satan knows that. The enemy knows that. And that's why since the beginning of time, Satan has had one primary avenue of attack on us, and that is our mind. Because Satan knows that if he can get us to believe a lie, if he can get us to believe something that is not true, we will disobey God. We will go against what God tells us to do because we act based on what we believe. And just so you know, we Christians are still susceptible to the lies of Satan. Paul makes that clear in this particular passage. As he talks about this, the Gentiles and the evil things that they do, Paul begins this passage with a very urgent warning. Verse 17, he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, why else would Paul warn us no longer live as the Gentiles do unless he knew that was a possibility? It is a possibility. Paul knows that we are still susceptible to the wrong ways of thinking and the wrong ways of belief that will lead ultimately to wrong action. And Satan knows that as well. And that's why since the beginning of time, he has loved to feed us this one lie. Did God really say? I came across a great book this week that talks exactly about what I'm talking here today. It's called The Lies Women Believe. The Lies Women Believe by Nancy DeMoss. And women, it's a weird title, but don't worry. We men believe these lies as well. Okay, I read it. We believe the same things. And as she begins this book, she actually talks about the Garden of Eden. She makes some of the same observations that I made. And then she writes this. We'll put this on the screen. She says, what we believe will be seen in the way we live. Conversely, the way we behave will invariably be based on what we believe to be true. Not what we say we believe, but what we actually believe. And then to quote her, to prove her point, she quotes Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's a verse that basically means we make choices based on what we think, based on what we believe. And then she writes this. She says, the important thing to remember is that every act of sin in our lives begins with a lie. Listen to that. Every act of sin in our lives begins with a lie. We listen to the lie, we dwell on it until we believe it, and then finally, we act on it. And I think she is right on. It's exactly what we said. It is that wrong thinking, wrong belief leads to wrong action. And I think if you examine your life, you will see that this is the case. Let me use a very well-worn example from my life, anxiety and fear and worry. Now, I have come to believe over the years, men and women, I have come to believe that some of my anxiety is actually medically related, okay? I believe just like organs in our body don't always do what they're supposed to do, I believe my brain sometimes doesn't produce the chemicals that it's supposed to produce. And I have a medical deficiency, and that's why I take medicine to help me in that. But I don't believe all of my anxiety is medically related. I think, for example, of some of the anxiety I have regarding God's provision for my life. You know, God's word tells me that God will take care of me. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says essentially that if I follow his kingdom and his righteousness, that everything else in my life is going to be taken care of. And so God's word tells me that he will take care of me. God will take care of me. And in addition to that, I have had 37 years to back that up. For 37 years, me and my family, we have never been without. We've always had what we needed. God has always provided what we ultimately need. So if that's the case, why do I sometimes lie awake at 2 a.m. worrying about finances, worrying about God's provision for my life? You know why? Because of Satan. Because he has spoken to me, did God really say? Did God really say that he would provide for you? Well, how do you know he's going to stay true to that? How do you know he's going to do what he says? And Satan dangles that lie in front of me like a carrot, and he knows that 9 times out of 10, I will go ahead and I will reach for it. Yeah, maybe God's not going to take care of me. I mean, he has for 37 years, but there's a first for everything, right? Maybe this is going to be the year where he doesn't provide for me. And because I believe that lie, I worry. Wrong belief, wrong action. And I think if you examine your own life, you'll see that to be the case. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? Well, here's what it all means. It means that if we're going to have any hope of becoming who we are in the Christian life, if we're going to have any hope of living the life that God wants us to live, we have to attack all of this at the level of the mind. You see, it's not enough for me to stand up here and say, don't worry. Because if the belief that you have that is causing that worry, if it's still there, it's only going to be a matter of days, or for some of us, a matter of hours until we start worrying again. If we just attack behavior without attacking the belief that's causing that behavior, any change in behavior is only going to be skin deep. And so if we want to have any hope of living out this Christian life, we have to attack all of this at the level of the mind and at the level of what we believe. And that's why in the last third of this message here, I want to get very, very practical with you. Because I think what we are given in this passage here is we are given a blueprint. okay? Do you want to overcome persistent sin in your life? Do you want to stop destructive behavior? Do you want to be set free the way that Jesus tells us that we can be set free? I think this passage tells us how to do it. And I think it comes down to three questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first question is this: what lie am I believing? What lie am I believing? And I get that from the part of the passage we've already looked at. What lie am I believing? I believe what Nancy DeMoss says. I believe ultimately behind every single lustful glance, I believe behind every outburst of anger, I believe behind every hurtful thing that we say to a loved one, there ultimately, if you peel enough layers off, there is ultimately a lie that we are believing. And if we want to have any hope of overcoming it, we have to identify what that lie is. And if you're struggling to figure out what it is for you, let me tell you, for me, I have found that there are two lies more than any that I tend to believe. And those are the lies that God doesn't care and God doesn't know. God doesn't care and God doesn't know. God doesn't care about me. If he cared about me, things wouldn't be happening the way that they're happening. But they are happening the way they're happening, so that must mean that God doesn't care about me. And it's probably that lie more than any that sends me spiraling in a direction that makes sin so much easier for me. God doesn't care or God doesn't know. In this particular situation, God doesn't know what's best for me. I know what his word says. I know what it says to do. I know what it says not to do. But in this situation, I think I know what is best. And so I'm going to do what I want to do. Those two lies more than anything are what get me. It may be different for you, but we have to identify what it is. And just so you know, I know those things are not true. I know God cares about me. I know God knows what is best. But you see, there's a difference between knowing something and believing something. I can know those truths, but I can tell by my actions I don't always believe them. So the first question we have to ask is, what lie am I believing? And then the second question that we have to ask is, what truths do I need to embrace? What truths do I need to embrace? Pick it up in verse 22 of this passage. After talking about how not to live, Paul tells us how to live. And starting in verse 22, that's really the heart of what Paul says here. And this is what he writes. He says, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And I love these few verses here because here's where it all comes together, okay? Don't miss this. Verses 22 and 24 of this passage are probably two of the more famous verses in the book of Ephesians. Because what Paul does in verses 22 and 24 is he uses this great image to describe the Christian experience. And he says the process of becoming who we are, it's a lot like getting dressed in the morning. How do we become who we are? Well, what's the first thing we do when we get dressed in the morning? We take off the clothes that we slept in. And that's what Paul says in verse 22. We need to put off our former way of life. We need to take off our old clothes. We need to stop doing the things that we used to do before we were a Christian. And then what do we do after that? Well, what do when we get dressed in the morning? We put on a new pair of clothes, right? And that's what Paul says in verse 24. We need to put on the new self. We need to get dressed in the new clothes. We need to start doing what the Bible tells us to do. The Christian experience, Paul says, is a lot like getting dressed in the morning. And it's a great, memorable image. And I find usually when pastors teach on this passage, that's what they choose to focus on. But in light of everything we've just said, I actually don't think the emphasis in this passage is on that image there. I think the emphasis in this passage is what lies between that image, what lies in verse 23. How do we put off the old self? And how do we put on the new self? What does Paul say? He tells us in verse 23. And what do you observe about verse 23? It's another thinking verse, isn't it? It's another verse related to the mind. You all are not as excited about this as I am, okay? But this is exciting. Because how do we do all this? Verse 23, we need to be made new in the attitude of the minds. Paul focuses on the mind again. And what he's essentially saying in that verse is we need to embrace the truth. We need to learn what the truth is, and we need to embrace it. Our minds have to change. You see, if wrong thinking, wrong belief leads to wrong action, which Paul said in verses 17, 18, and 19, then guess what? The opposite is also true. Right belief leads to right action. Right belief leads to right action. And so if we're going to live out the Christian life, it's not just enough to identify the lies that we're believing. We also have to replace those lies with the truth. We need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And just so you know, the secret to doing this is that there is no secret. It just takes hard work. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we made a mistake. And we allowed our 5-year-old son, Lucas, to watch a movie that had a scary scene in it. And ever since he watched that movie, all of a sudden, from time to time, that scene will pop up in his mind and he will get scared. And so we were in the car just a week ago or so. And all of a sudden he said, "Mom, I'm thinking about that scene. I'm thinking about that lady again. I'm thinking about that lady. What do I need to do?" And we were like, "Just stop thinking about that lady," right? And then my son, he's wise beyond his years, he said this. He said, "I wish God would make something that you know you could just suck those thoughts out of your mind." And I was thinking, that's right on, Lucas. I wish God would make something that you could just suck those lies out of your mind. But he hasn't made that, okay? And the process of dwelling on the truth is a hard process of just continually learning to do that. In fact, Paul makes that clear in this passage. It's interesting. Verses 20 through 24 in this passage, which is all about this new life. If you study the original Greek, almost every verb is in the past tense. You learned, you heard, you were taught, Paul says. But there's one verb very crucially in the present tense. And it's the verb in the key verse, verse 23, where Paul talks about being made new in the attitude of our mind. And the significance behind that is, in Greek, in the present tense, it implies continual action. You could very legitimately translate verse 23 this way: continually be made new in the attitude of your mind. Continually be made new in the attitude of your mind. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying that every single day there is a habit we need to develop of reminding ourselves of the truth. We are like a leaky bucket, men and women. The truth comes into us, but the truth begins to leave pretty quickly. And so every single day we have to fill ourselves with the truth. It's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, another important thinking verse. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, Paul says this. He says, we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Take captive not just some, not even most. He says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And as I think about this verse, I think of those TSA agents when you're in the airport, the ones who look at the x-ray machine. And what Paul is saying is this. It's that every single time a thought enters into our mind, like those TSA agents, we have to stop it and we have to examine it. Is this right? Is this true? Is this what the Bible teaches? If it's not, we reject it. If we do, we hold on to it. And we need to literally retrain our brain to dwell on the truth and believe the truth. I had to do this on Wednesday. Wednesday was a tough day. Nothing in particular, just a lot of little stuff. And Wednesday night, after the kids were in bed, I was sitting in the living room, I was just looking on my phone, and I could tell my mind was starting to spin. And it was starting to go to the place where anxiety and fear come up. And so fortunately, I'd been working on this message on Wednesday, and so I thought, well, here's a noble ideal. I'll try and do what I teach, right? I'll try and practice what I preach. And so I started to examine it, and I said, what lie am I believing that is causing this? And I realized it was the lie that God doesn't care about me. Because if God cared about me, these things would not be happening. And God cares more about other people, and that's why it's happening to them, and it's not happening to me. And here's what I had to do. Literally, I had to stop that thought dead in its tracks. And I had to say, no, Chris, that is not true. God cares about you. God loves you. God has a plan for you, and he is working out that plan right now, and it is a good plan. I had to take that thought captive, and I had to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. And I know it sounds simplistic. The second I did that, my entire mood lifted. It's true. It's like what Jesus says in the book of John. You shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. It all comes down to the truth. And so what truths do we need to embrace? But answering the second question, of course, it assumes something. And it assumes that we know the truth in the first place. And that's what leads me to the third question. Not is it just enough to identify the lies we are believing. Not is it just enough to identify what truths we need to embrace. But we also have to ask the question, what am I filling my mind with? What are we filling our minds with? I read a great observation this past week. I'd never thought about it before. But one of the authors I was reading this past week, he talked about, you know, in the 1930s and 40s and 50s and 60s, one of the big debates in Christianity was whether or not Christians should go to the movies and whether or not Christians should watch television shows. Truly, that was a big debate. And the reason behind that debate was the question was, should Christians be filling their minds with those sorts of things? And you know, we think about that today, and there's almost a temptation to laugh at it. I mean, think of the shows that were produced in that time period. I mean, really, Christians can't watch I Love Lucy? I mean, that's such an inoffensive show, right? But then, think about the TV shows and the movies that are being produced today. And so many of them, right, are like blatantly anti-Christian. So many of them are like obviously anti-Christian. I mean, the producers of these shows will say, yeah, we're trying to challenge some of these beliefs. But you know what? The church is not having these sorts of debates today. In fact, I don't think most Christians today would even think twice about seeing an R-rated movie. Now, I'm not telling you that you can't see an R-rated movie. But what I am saying is this. Do you really think it's possible to fill our minds every single day with that sort of garbage that's on TV and in the movie theaters? And do you think it's possible to watch that every single day and not have it affect the way that we think? And not have it affect the way that we act? I am convinced that one of the reasons why views on sexual issues have changed so rapidly in the church in the last few years is because I think television shows and I think movies have become one of Satan's primary avenues to ask the question, did God really say? I was thinking this past week of a question that a song that we used to sing back when I was a little kid. And those of you who grew up in the church, you remember this song. It went, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's actually a lot of wisdom in that. We need to watch what we're filling our minds with. And we need to watch what we're allowing our children to fill their minds with. I love what Paul says in verses 20 and 21. Again, after talking about the way we're not supposed to live, he says this, verse 20, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And according to that passage, what are we supposed to fill our minds with? It's Jesus. It's the truth that is in Jesus. And those couple of verses, it reminded me of a book that I got years ago, and it's just been sitting on my bookshelf. But the book is called One Perfect Life by pastor and author John MacArthur. And what is so unique about this book is essentially, it's just scripture. Actually, what John has done is he has taken the four gospels, the four biographies we have of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has arranged them in chronological order. And then he's divided them into 215 bite-sized chapters, most of which you can read in under 5 minutes. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, apart from the Bible, if there's a textbook for us Christians, it's something like this. If there's something we need to go through with our children and train our kids on, it's something like this. We call ourselves Christians, but do we know everything that Christ did? Do we know everything that Christ taught? And I know it's really common today for Christians to love to go through, you know, those devotionals. And I have nothing wrong with those. There's nothing wrong with those devotionals, okay? I know many of you like devotionals like Jesus Calling and Jesus Lives and Jesus on a Box and Jesus with a Fox and so on. But you know what? There's nothing that substitutes for the source. And it's so important that we go back to the source. What are we filling our minds with? What lies are we believing? What truths do we need to embrace? That's how we become who we are. That's how we do this Christian thing. Let me close with this, okay? I'll close with this. I was made aware this past week of a pretty incredible story. A week ago Sunday, exactly 1 week ago, there was a church in West Virginia. Some of you may have seen this on the news, but there was a church in West Virginia that actually caught on fire. And very fortunately, it was in the very early Sunday morning hour, so nobody was in the church. But when the policemen arrived at the fire department arrived at the scene to put out this fire, initially they tried to go into the church building, but the flames were so hot that actually they had to back out. They couldn't put out the fire from the inside. And so when you think of a fire that is so hot that a fire department couldn't fight it, I mean, you would imagine that everything in that building would be burned down, right? Well, finally, when the fire was put out, the firefighters were able to walk into the building. And as they were walking to the building, they found something pretty amazing. Go ahead and put that picture on the screen. You know what this is a picture of? It's a picture of a stack of Bibles. It's a picture of the stack of Bibles. So as the fire department was walking through that building, they found that everything had burned down. Everything had burned to a crisp, except there were two things remaining. The cross and this stack of Bibles right there. And to give you a sense of how amazing it is, you know who actually tweeted out this photo? It wasn't the church. We would expect that. It was the fire department. They were so amazed that these Bibles had not burned, that they're the ones who tweeted this out. And I see in that, thank you, that one person out there. Thank you very much. Oh, those are pity claps. Those are pity claps. I see in this an incredible picture of what we're talking about today. It is this book. And it is the truth that is in this book. This is what helps us get through. This is what helps us persevere through the fiery trials that we go through in this life. And it is this book, and it is the truth in this book that shields us against the fiery darts of the enemy. And we'll talk about that phrase when we come across it in a few weeks. But this book is what shields us from the lies of Satan. And how important is the truth then that is in this book? I am so tired of Satan trying to convince me that God doesn't care about me. I am so tired of Satan trying to convince me that God doesn't know what is best for me. And therefore, my only choice in this life is to fear because I'm left on my own. That is not true. The Bible preaches a better word. Jesus preaches a better word. I am a child of God, brothers and sisters. I don't have to fear. I am a child of God. What do I have to fear? And you, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. What do you have to fear? It's truths like that. That's what we need to declare. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what we need to embrace. And as we close here today, that's what I want to pray over all of you. Would you please stand with me right now? And as you stand, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're comfortable, we've done this before. If you even want to hold your Bible with you as we pray, just as a reminder that it's the truth in this book that we need. It's the truth that forms the foundation of what we believe here. And would you bow your heads with me right now as we pray? And in fact, with your heads bowed right now, here's what I'd ask. I want you to say this with me, okay? I want you to say, I am a child of God. Right? I didn't say repeat after. This is the one time I didn't say repeat after me. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Again. I am a child of God. Again. I am a child of God. One more time. I am a child of God. Amen to that. And Father God, that is the truth, Lord, that we proclaim here this morning. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us your truth. I thank you that you have given us your word as a lamppost, God, as a light to guide our path. And I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that takes that word and applies it in our hearts, God, and applies it to our lives, Father. God, we're tired. All of us are tired of the lies that Satan tries to speak to us about who you are and what you think of us, Lord. And so, God, we ask that you would fight these battles for us, Lord. Would you protect us against the lies of the enemy, God? Would you help us to embrace the truth, God? Would you help us to take every single thought captive, to make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God? Every single day, Lord, would you allow us to develop disciplines that keep the truth in front of us, day in and day out, God? Would we learn about the truth that is in Jesus, and would those sink deep, deep, deep into our soul? And Father, I also pray, God, I pray, Father, that the truth that I think in many ways is at the center of all of it, that we are children of you, and therefore there is nothing that we have to fear, God. I pray that that truth would just overwhelm us each and every day, and it would set us free from things that have plagued us, some of us, for our entire life. And so, God, we love you so much, Father. And we pray that you would accept this song we're going to sing as just an offering of praise out of hearts of gratitude for who you are and for what you have done for us. God, we love you. We thank you. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.